The 11th chapter of Hebrews gives a list of people, actually not even a short list, but a very comprehensive list of all of the people who lived in the Old Testament and the wonderful things that they did because of their faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but as we've noticed over the last few weeks, it also comes by hearing the material creation. And it also comes by carefully considering the things that God has done in the past, showing what He's capable of doing. As we noted in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, His power is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But our asking and thinking is kind of a relative concept. Depends on how much we know about God. Depends on how many applications we've made. If we look at the material creation, if we look at all of the different interventions that He's made throughout the history, we have a much better scope to think about when we think about how His power is even beyond that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, after finishing chapter 11, He says this, "Therefore, we also." Now, of course, at that day and age, the "we also" would have been those who were still living in the generation of the apostles and prophets in the first century. Now we're 2,000 years later, and we are still reading this, and now we are the "we also." As He ended the previous chapter, He made the point that without us, they can't be perfected. In other words, the second coming of Christ cannot occur until all of us, and we are among them now, have the opportunity to show the same faith that those people we've read about in Hebrews chapter 11 did. And so there's a fellowship. There's a fellowship between those who have lived before us, who have already done and already gone on, or already perfected, just waiting for the Lord's return, and you and I who are still getting the opportunity to do what they did. And I think that's why this verse is so important. If we will take the opportunity to learn from those people who lived 5,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, and think about this, brethren, the only ones God remembers of all of those people who lived 7,000 years ago, or at least remembers in a pleasurable way, are these great cloud of witnesses. The rest of the people will be forgotten. The rest of the people will be cast away forever. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. And so we have to take to heart this idea that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that just like they did, I have to lay aside my weights. Now, I have some weights. Some of them I brought in from before I became a Christian. Others we gather along the way. What are these weights? Well, they're different than sin because the sin is the next point. So these weights would be things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're holding us back. They're things that are keeping us from seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Could be a hobby. Could be possessions. Things that are not quite overtly sinful, but they're in the way. And it's up to me and it's up to you to find them. And it's up to me and it's up to you to get rid of them, because if we don't get rid of these weights, we can't run the race. We can stumble, but we can't run. So we have to lay aside the weights. We have to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, as I go back through the scriptures, and you can do this too, you can find people in the scriptures who are facing similar problems to you. You can find them among the prophets. You can find them among the everyday people that God has listed. There's only so many problems people can have. And the reason that the scriptures give us all things that pertain to life and godliness is because that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody in the past has faced what I'm facing, and they've faced what you're facing, and they've overcome it. We need to find those people. We need to relate to them. We need to learn from them. And that's the point that he's making. So in the first person that he chooses that I want to talk about this morning is Abraham waiting for Isaac's birth. He didn't waver through unbelief. He waxed strong through faith. And he gave glory to God. Moses refusing to become Pharaoh's daughter. What did Jesus say? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So those of us who are struggling with family situations that are keeping us from being as faithful as we would like to be or should be, look at Moses. Moses faced that thousands of years ago, passing through the Red Sea. Would you have gone in? You think you'd have had the faith to look at the mountain of water on this side, the mountain of water on this side, and go in there? Well, they did. Could we have done it? But I want to focus this morning on Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? Time would fail me. That's why I say this is not a comprehensive list. This list opens up to everyone in the Old Testament. And clearly, if they're following the same pattern, then it would open up to the people in the New Testament. When Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul we could put in here. Peter we could put in here. What shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Now, each one of these is a temptation. Each one of these is an opportunity to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to see the exceeding abundantly above all power that we can't even imagine that is working as we look at these different things that happen. One of the things I really appreciate about this section is God included some of the frail ones. Some of the judges that we might scratch our head. How in the world did Samson get in there? Samson, who was cavorting with harlots, who was committing fornication, who wanted to marry a Philistine, couldn't find a daughter of his own people, and yet God said that final act where he brought down that entire temple on the heads of all of those people, he's in the list. I greatly appreciate that. There are times when he might be the closest thing to me that I can find. Not that I'm involved with prostitutes or harlots, so I guess that didn't come out too well, but I hope you understand the point I'm making. Gideon was not just as bold as a lion. He was afraid when God first told him, go down and tear down Baal. Gideon did it at night. Why didn't he do it during the day? Because he was afraid. Now here God is saying, if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened. They're there to strengthen our hands. I like this passage. I think it's fascinating. There was a man telling a dream to his companion. So here's God giving someone a dream. Here is God giving an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know God, doesn't care about God, who's going to die the next day or that day, and he gives him a dream. And so he's telling that dream to his companion. I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned. And the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, how could God do that? How could he get this unbeliever, this person who doesn't even believe in God or know God, to say those words? Well, I may never know. It's part of the exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Maybe the Holy Spirit put those words in his mouth. Maybe God just had those words come out of his mouth. But as soon as they came out, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. You know, when I read this verse, I worship too. It's incredible to me that God would take a man in the moment of his weakness, and instead of saying, look, suck it up and get down there, he said, look, you're afraid. Go down to the camp and listen to what they say. And a guy's telling a dream, and somebody else names him by name and says, you are going to be victorious, and he worshiped. These are the kinds of things, just these little things that are just hanging in there. We might read it and even overlook it, but it's fascinating that even the frail ones who ultimately overcame, people like Jephthah and Samson and Gideon here, and then Barak is another good example. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver them. Barak said, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, what kind of an answer is that? What did she say? Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Well, that wasn't enough. The command wasn't enough. I like Gideon. I like Barak because they comfort and they give you comfort. We don't always come through these things as strongly as we'd like to. We don't always jump into them as boldly as we would like to. But God understands that, and that's why these men are in that list. Time would fail me if I spoke. And who are the first four? Well, they wouldn't be people that some of us would even want to pick. They would be people that we would say, well, don't know what to do with them. Holy Spirit picked them and said, time would fail you to talk about Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, and all that they were able to do. And so these are comforts. These little things give us the opportunity to pore over the scriptures and find those things. And like I said, sometimes we compare ourselves. You know, you compare yourself to Paul, you compare yourself to Jesus, you compare yourself to Moses, you kind of come up short. Now, maybe some of you would say, not me, I'm greater than Moses, I'm greater than Paul, but I doubt it. But there's other people in the Old Testament that I can look at and say, you know, I might have done better if I'd have been there, or at least I'm going to do better in this life. But you see, this is what the power of God and the comparison of our lives to other people's lives, that's what it can do. You know, it's no different than when you go buy a box of Wheaties today and they put a sports star on the front cover. Why are they doing that? Why are they putting that sports star? Well, example. It's motivation. This is what you could be like if you eat your Wheaties. I think they used to say that when I was a kid. And so that's what God is doing here. And not just the ones who are delivered. There is just as much awe, reverence, respect paid to those who didn't accept their deliverance and died. Does that reflect on God? The fact that some people were killed because of their faith? That doesn't reflect on his power. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, that's certainly much more likely for us than that God's going to open a Red Sea or that God is going to send down fiery chariots to protect us. But we want a better resurrection. So there's a lot of people as Christians, as we look back, even in the first century. Matter of fact, I think that's who he's writing this to, because most of those people were not going to be delivered. They were going to be tortured, thrown to the lions, mistreated in every possible way, thrown to the gladiators. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings of chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves. You know, there's a lot of people like that As you go back through the Old Testament prophets and you read about the different things that happened to them and the terrible things that occurred, we don't even have them all. That's why I say this is not a comprehensive list. Everyone that we can find in the Old Testament, this is our great cloud of witnesses. When he says, seeing we're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and the prophets and Samuel and all of those people who went through all of these things. Now, this gives me encouragement, strong encouragement, because I can find people in the Old Testament who have less strength than I do, and yet they were commended. And I can be emboldened by that and say, now I'm ready to take the next step and go up to the next level. But at least we are not looking down on ourselves and saying, I don't even count. Because I can't be like Moses or Paul or Peter. Now, there's a lot of other people in the scriptures that we can look to. And so this great cloud of witnesses can encourage and motivate and strengthen us if we let it. Or we can ignore it, go through life without having the benefit of having people to motivate us and testify to us and encourage us to take the next step. These sacrifices are worth it. Jeremiah would tell you that. At the time, Jeremiah struggled. But he would tell you today, after all these thousands of years, it was worth it every bit. And so would all of them. And now it's our turn. What I like about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they know he's able, even if he doesn't. He could. We're not afraid of you at all, King. He may not deliver our bodies, but he will deliver us from your hand. So God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, we will not serve your gods. This is what we need. This is the kind of thing that we should be looking at. But the next point that he makes, he will deliver us from your hand. Whether he does it physically or not, he will deliver us from your hand. That's why they were tortured and they were stoned. And they were sawn in two, and they were cast in their fiery furnace. This story could have had a very different ending. They could have died in that fiery furnace. They still would have been delivered, though. And that's the point. And that's what we have to understand. Whether God intervenes or doesn't intervene, the outcome is going to be the same. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is the difference between God getting me out of a fiery furnace so I can live on, or sending angels to carry me to Abraham's bosom, where Paul says it is very far better, and a place that is called by the name Paradise, which is the same name for the Garden of Eden? So which manifests more power on the part of God? For God to gather the souls of those three men and carry them to Abraham's bosom, where they will be comforted, where they will receive portions of their reward? So they are not saying, we know he's going to deliver us. They didn't know. He hadn't given them any revelation. All they said is, he's able to. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve you, because either way, he will deliver us from your hand. Now, there's a boldness and a confidence that you and I need to have, because we never know where the outcome is going to go. And so either way, it's going to be fine. So do we see a glimmer of this in ourselves? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are we the ones who boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear? What can man do to me? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proved. That's what Moses proved. That's what Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and those who were delivered and those who were not delivered. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whether Jesus is crucified or whether God, as those people in that day said, let the angels come down and deliver him. Well, it could have gone either way. God could have done either. There was no less power shown in letting Jesus die on the cross than there would have been in God delivering him, because God overturned their sentence and brought Jesus back to life 3 days later. So which is more powerful? If God intervenes, praise God. If he doesn't intervene, he will still intervene. That's the point that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are making, and that's the point here. I don't have to have God reach down and do something special for me to have this confidence. That's what that last section in Hebrews 11 was all about. They were tortured. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Could you imagine that, being cut in half with a saw? And then you think, I wonder which way they did it. This way or this way? Well, either way, it'd be a pretty horrible, gruesome thing, wouldn't it? But that happened. Well, did God leave them and forsake them? Absolutely not. They still boldly said, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Brethren, we're all going to die. Death is not the terrible, terrible calamity that those who have no faith have made it into. And whether we live or whether we die, as Paul said, we're the Lord's. It just takes a different perspective. And that's what this passage is all about, is taking on a different perspective. And so what do we have to do? So the faith that is reckoned for righteousness, remember in Romans chapter 4? Paul said, God saw Abraham's faith that never wavered for that 9-month period between God saying you're going to have a son and he had the son. God said, I'm reckoning that to you as righteousness. I have now made you a righteous man based on that faith. Now, Paul continues by saying he didn't just write it for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, those of us who believe without wavering that God raised Jesus from the dead. So my conviction that God has the power to raise people from the dead is going to reckon me as righteous. What if I don't have that confidence? You know, a lot of people that are baptized don't go on to have a faith to the saving of the soul. And it doesn't happen when we see them fall away. It happens long before, when they've lost this faith. And so, can I say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I'm a servant of God. God's going to bless me. I don't have anything to fear. Now, that's what that great cloud of witnesses is there for. And until we get there, we don't have enough faith. And we need to be working on that. Jesus said there are some people that he's just going to call, oh, you of little faith. So there's a certain bare minimum trust and confidence that we need to make sure we haven't gone under. I don't want the Lord to say on the judgment day to me, oh, you of little faith. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's just read verse 38. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's where we have to think. Have I drawn back? You know, Paul told the Philippians, to the degree which we have attained, let us walk by that rule. What's my highest level of spirituality I've ever reached in my life? I hope we can all say right now. And not say, well, when I graduated from high school, or when I was first converted, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, I reached my zenith, and things have been kind of going downhill since. That's a dangerous thing. Verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. And that's why this series is so important, because we can take stock, and then we can start looking. As I said the last couple of weeks, we look at the material creation. We look at the people God has worked with, the weak and the strong, those he helped, those that he left into the terrible calamity that they were in and delivered them in the end. And so now, here I am, and I'm on the stage, and you're on the stage. All of these people, they've died. Their lives are over. They're fixed. Whatever they died with, that's how they'll be raised. That's why he said, it is appointed unto man once to die. After that comes the judgment, and there's nothing in between. We can't change anything. So the time to take stock is now. And so Jesus gives us, and I just kind of tongue-in-cheek said, here's some training wheels. In other words, let's look at some of the most basic things. Are we worried about our life? Do we worry about food and clothing and shelter? Jesus says, if that's where you're at, verse 6, the last verse there, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Well, why? Well, look at that verb, statement right above it. O you of little faith. After considering the lilies of the field, after considering the birds of the air, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this because we preached a sermon on this a couple weeks ago. But like I said, training, daily necessities are kind of like our training wheels. This is before we get into a situation where, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or before we get into a situation like Daniel at the lion's den, we have to have our training wheels before we can take them off. Now, Jeremiah was put to Jeremiah a little bit differently. I remembered this verse this morning as I was preparing the lesson. I remembered it because I took note of it when I was studying the Bible characters a couple of years ago. Here's what Jeremiah is told. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So while Judah is still in prosperity and the persecutors are still prospering, Jeremiah is wavering. God says, if you can't even run now in this easy moment, what's going to happen? When the flood comes, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when the rains come and the winds blow and they beat on the house, what's going to happen then? If we can't even handle the training wheels, if we can't even handle the basic issues of life, what's going to happen? Like he said, if you can't run with a footman, how can you contend with horses? And so, we need to listen to this. If we're wavering and struggling with daily necessities, if we're wavering and struggling with our faith because of just the normal circumstances of life, and brethren, up to this point, until the last maybe 6 months, that's all we've really had to contend with. We've been contending with the footmen. We've just been dealing with the normal ups and downs and strains and stresses of life. Now, God says, if you can't run with that, then what's going to happen when it really gets rough? When you see what can happen in the periods of history? So that's a serious question for you and I to ask ourselves. You know, the apostles had a very similar problem. He called them. Within a few days, he turned 120 or 180 gallons of water into the most tasty wine, which is used in three different ways in the scriptures: alcoholic, vinegar, and freshly squeezed grape juice. And it's pretty clear if you make 180 gallons, that would be very dangerous. It'd be worthless if it was vinegar. It'd be very dangerous if it was alcoholic. But if it was freshly squeezed, it would be harmless. But the point, they saw that. They saw Jesus healing people. They saw Jesus doing these things. So by the time Mark chapter 4 comes along, and this is pretty early in his ministry, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat and it was already filling. Now, is this running with the footmen or is this contending with the horses? But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? Now, you read that and you think, who wouldn't be fearful? They're in the boat, in the middle of the sea. Most of them are seasoned fishermen. This was a dangerous situation. They were perishing. But this was a test, and they failed it. With the Son of God in the boat, they had no fear. God was not going to allow his Son to die in a storm when he came to save man from their sins. So Jesus says, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Wow, that's a gut. That's a punch to the gut. How is it you don't have any faith? You have no faith if you're afraid in a situation like this. This is what God was telling Jeremiah. You've got to start making applications, because we have to build on where we've been to get where we need to be. Well, this didn't end with this. After the feeding of the 5,000, he immediately made his disciples get into a boat. So he's shown them the power by feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So he's still in the land, but he knows exactly what's going on out there, because that's our Son of God. That's our Savior. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now there's a whole new vista here. Maybe it's because my heart is hardened. Maybe I just can't make these applications to myself. That was the problem that they had. And I'm glad this is in here, because, like I said, it gives me an opportunity. Would I have been in the same situation as them? And if I was, and I felt the way they did, that would mean, whoa, I have a hard heart? The apostles had a hard heart? You know, he said that about the Pharisees, and he said that about the scribes, and he said that about those people who wouldn't listen to him. These are his 12 hand-picked men. And yet, because they couldn't make the application of the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus could do anything, their hearts were hardened. Well, this same event is recorded a little differently in Matthew. So, Jesus had used the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, in his mind, this will do for my apostles what the 10 plagues did for Moses. Give them confidence. So Jesus sent them on ahead to give them the opportunity. Well, Peter tried. Peter started with the same boldness as Daniel in the lion's den. But then he saw the wind and the waves, and it caused him to waver. And Jesus expressed his disappointment. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So, what's the Lord doing here? The Lord is trying to train us along with the apostles. These things are not in here to insult the apostles. They're not in here to make the apostles look bad. They're in here to encourage me and to encourage you. Because I know I wouldn't have done any better. It's one thing to say, I could be as bold as Daniel. I'm sure Peter said, I'm going to come out there with you. I'm just like Daniel. I got confidence. But he didn't. So, as we saw from the summation in Mark, Peter wasn't singled out. They all had hardness of heart. They were not making the proper applications. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because you and I need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I making the right applications? Am I bold? so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Even after the resurrection, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen. So, I don't know, are they dunderheads? I mean, they got to see. Remember what Jesus told Thomas? Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He rebuked them for unbelief and hardness of heart. This is after the resurrection. They've already seen every miracle Jesus performed. And just like those people before Pilate, who had also seen many of the miracles Jesus performed, they still said, let him be crucified. They were a hard-hearted bunch of people. I'm doing better than that. Are you? I think we can compare ourselves pretty favorably here. We're running with the footmen. Question is, can we run with the horsemen? Well, what Abraham could do just by seeing the elements, we have no record at all that Abraham had any written word, and there really aren't any examples except the flood of God intervening in the lives. Well, I say except the flood and taking Enoch. But Abraham had a complete confidence in God just by witnessing the elements and just by knowing who God is. And Joshua and Caleb could do it after the 10 plagues, but these apostles can't do it after Jesus' entire ministry. That's pretty sad. And now, we've got it all. We've got the entire Old Testament, the great cloud of witnesses. We've got the entire New Testament, a new set of great cloud of witnesses. And so it's our turn now. We've got more than they had. We just have to buy it up and take advantage of it. And what we're trying to do here, and brethren, I apologize if this wasn't intended to be a rebuking. It's more of an encouraging. I'm not really concerned that anyone here is not doing these things. But it's amazing how these apostles acted. And yet, after it was all over, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so now we are on the stage. And we can look back. We can see those who shrank back under perdition. We can see those who had faith to the saving of the soul. We can see those that God intervened for. We can see those God didn't choose to intervene, and yet he still intervened, even though we can't see it, because angels still came. Just because Elijah is the only one who we see that happen to doesn't mean that in some way or another, everyone who dies in the Lord is not carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what Jesus said in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But we've got to make that application. Otherwise, we'll be shrinking back. We won't have. I don't know if you think you could do what Abraham did, think you could do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I know we all could do it if we make the proper applications. And so as we now pick up our song of encouragement, it's time to do a spiritual evaluation. Do we feel pretty good? We feel like looking at Gideon, looking at Samson, looking at Jephthah, looking at Barak, looking at the apostles. I'm doing pretty well, but I can see some room for growth. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who realizes I'm not doing very well, maybe you need to become a Christian today, or maybe you need to lay aside those weights or the sin that so easily besets us. But if we can be of any help to you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing.